Well, good morning. How y'all doing? Do you get this weird feeling that after this service, like, we won't see each other again until next year? It's just that awkwardness, right? It's great to be with you all. It's great to see you all. I'm thankful to be able to gather as a church on New Year's Eve. Like, that to me is so much fun. There's some years where we've had services on New Year's Day morning, which is also exciting to start the year like that, but it's special to close out our year with this kind of focus on the Lord. And so today what we are going to do is align our hearts to what I hope is just the perfect way to end 2023 and to begin 2024. This is the time of the year where you're getting ready to set your New Year's resolutions. And as you're preparing to set your resolutions, you try to remember what you resolved to do last year, right? Any of you guys accomplish your New Year's goals from last year? Yeah. Great. How many of you remember your goals from last year? Are you sure it was last year or the year before? Right. And there's so many goals, and it's great because I am a big proponent of setting goals at the new year. Of course, it's not the only time to set goals, but there's a sense of freshness, a new start that comes to our minds, and we want to make the most of it. But when we think of the start of a new year, it's good to do some reflecting back and some looking ahead. Yesterday over dinner, we did that as a family, and we just said, well, what are some highlights from this past year? And it was cool because initially it was like, you remember like last week, and you're like, and she keep going back, and you're just stretching your mind, forcing yourself to look back on what took place. And no doubt there are many joys and highlights, and I'm sure there's many lowlights, many valleys, many discouragements that took place in 2023. And I was grateful for, even as Megan opened up our service today, remind us, like, we enter the new year with a lot of joys, but also there's sorrows too. We look back and maybe loved ones we've lost, things that have taken place, huge decisions we've had to make that affected us, decisions that we didn't make that affected us. And we look into 2024, and there's this kind of mix of both hope and resolve, and if you're honest, fear and the unknown. Y'all with me on that? And many of us, even as we step into the new year, bring with us some troubles, some worries. And we wish we could feel like there's a fresh start, but there's this kind of bag you've been carrying on your shoulder of just troubles that you know, like, these just kind of follow me. And some of them you have no power over, and others there are some decisions you need to make. But we all step into the new year with a variety of understandings, hopes, dreams, worries, and troubles. Today, what I want to talk about is the reality that we do have a secret weapon in the day of trouble. We do have something that we can step into this new year with that really aligns our minds and our eyes in the right way. And every year at the Brook, after Christmas, we focus in on this weapon that God has entrusted to us. And that weapon is called prayer. Prayer is God's gift to his people for us to commune with him. Now, whenever I preach on prayer, there are a few things that I'm very much mindful of. First of all, are my own shortcomings in prayer. Second of all, are the feelings that you probably have a lot of sense of shortcomings in your prayer life. I'm thankful for the many who are in our church who sustain a very vibrant and courageous life of prayer. We praise God for you. We need you. And we know there are many others who feel like that's actually not where you're at. And prayer is something that's very difficult for you. Prayer is something that you tend to forget about, or you turn to only in dire situations. But we like to say at the Brook that prayer is not the bailout plan, but the game plan. It's the starting point, not the last resort. Prayer is powerful not because the words we speak are powerful, but because the God to whom we pray is powerful. Prayer is what God's people have done through the ages. It's what Hannah did in her time of trouble. It's what Noah did in his time of trouble. It's what David, the king, did in his time of trouble. It's what Mary, the mother of Jesus, did when the angel left her. It's what she did in her time of trouble. And it's what our Lord Jesus himself did in the time of trouble. Today, we will look at someone else who learned to wield this weapon in his time of trouble. And what I pray is that we are able to be renewed in our zeal for prayer as we take a look at the life of a man in the Bible named King Hezekiah. This week and next week, we're going to unpack aspects of Hezekiah's prayer life. I would invite you to meet me in the book of 2 Kings. I'm going to read chapter 19, verses 8 to 19. And I'm going to invite you, if you're able to stand with me. 2 Kings 19, verses 8 to 19. This will give us a snapshot into the substance of the faith of King Hezekiah. Chapter 19, 2 Kings, verse 8. The Rabshakeh, which is an Assyrian official, returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he heard that the king had left Lachish. Now the king heard concerning Tirhakah, king of Cush, behold, he set out to fight against you. So he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction, and you shall be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them? The nations that my fathers destroyed? Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, the king of Hena, or the king of Iva? Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are what? God alone. Father, we come before you this December 31st, 2023. And Lord, we look into the new year with hope and expectancy, but we also know, Lord, that undoubtedly worry and troubles will be there. But Lord, we are confident today that you will be with us. Lord, we come this morning and we lift up those who feel like they are in the day of trouble. My brothers and sisters in this room, others streaming online. God, you see them in their worry. And Father, I pray that today they would feel your nearness. God, we look globally and we see troubles. People who need to know that there is a living God who sees them. God, our hearts ache and are so wearied by wars in our world, in the Middle East, in Israel, in Palestine. God, all of us are so stirred, so grieved as we see clip after clip, image after image of innocent children, women, men who've died by the evils of war. And Lord, we pray for an end to that war. We pray for your protection over the innocent. God, we pray that you would deliver the vulnerable, rescue the oppressed. May your justice reign in that land. May those who have wicked intent, who are calloused in their actions, be rebuked, God, and turn to you. Lord, we know there are those who are in a day of trouble in Ukraine, who've been bombarded by missiles and bullets. We know of tribal warfare and gang warfare in places in Africa and Asia, in Europe, in Latin America, and in our own country and city. We think of new arrivals in Chicago who come with hope, but they find a day of trouble. Lord, would they know that you see them as well? God, this is not a theoretical message today. It never is. Because, Lord, your word speaks to our hearts and it meets us where we are at. So I pray, Lord, that with the help we receive today, we might then utter prayers for others, act for others, step out in faith, plead, O Lord. Father, I pray that we would pray thirsty prayers, prayers of dependence, prayers of expectation, prayers of confidence in you. So, Lord, we are here. We want to hear from you. Speak to us, O God. And I pray we would see prayer in a fresh way this morning. Grant us ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jesus' name, amen. You may take a seat, family. I came across this passage earlier in the fall when I was reading through the book of 2 Kings for my own devotional time. It's something I've been just enjoying with the Lord. Started out in 1 Samuel during my sabbatical, and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and just taking a story at a time, unpacking it. And when I came across this one, I thought, boy, I really want to share this with our Brook family. And immediately I thought of December 31st. My throat has been acting up for like 2 months, y'all. So forgive me for my hacking, but I know God has a word for us despite my voice. So today we're going to look at King Hezekiah, which the Bible calls the greatest king in Israel after King David. In fact, it said there was none like him before him, nor any like him afterward. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 18, it says that King Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. What a high statement. I pray that God would look at me and say the same. Do you pray the same? That God would say, that sister, that brother did what was right in my eyes. And then it says that he did these things. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. These are false gods that have been erected in the land of Judah. And King Hezekiah comes to the throne. He's like, not on my watch will we worship fake gods that are no gods at all. We won't bow to idols on my watch. It says he broke in pieces as well. Watch this in chapter 18, verse 4. The bronze serpent that Moses had made. This is wild to me. When I read that, I was like, wait, what did I just read? That Hezekiah broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. In fact, I shared with you guys a few weeks back the story of when God's people rebelled. God sent serpents to bite them as a way of discipline, and Moses made a bronze staff with a bronze snake around it, and God said, whoever looks at that snake, will at that staff as it rises up, will be healed from their snake bites and be forgiven. And Jesus says in the same way, so the Son of Man will be lifted up, so whoever looks at him will be healed and forgiven, right? And so that serpent, Hezekiah destroys, this bronze serpent. And I read that saying, why would Hezekiah destroy this meaningful and significant thing in Israel? Well, look at the next statement. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. They began to worship the thing that was made for their deliverance. And misunderstanding that it was never about the serpent, it was about the God that gave them this image, this meaningful way to visibly look to God himself. And so Hezekiah is like, all right, yes, we are attached to this staff, but it's making us worship a foreign God, an idol, and he destroys it. It says in verse 5, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him or any before him, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria. He would not serve him. That's the statement today that I want to peer in on. Now, why is it a big deal that Hezekiah would not serve the king of Assyria? Well, I love the Old Testament. I love the stories of the kings. And we find that after King Solomon dies, the kingdom of Israel is divided into two kingdoms, right? In the north is called Israel, and the south is called Judah. So what's the north? Israel. South? Judah. All right. And there are two separate kings that would lead in each of those, the northern kingdom and in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had no righteous kings. The southern kingdom had but a few, Hezekiah being one of them. Jerusalem is in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom got wild real quick. It was the wild, wild west. They began to worship anything and everything. And God brings in the Assyrian army in the year 722 BC to capture their capital city of Samaria and conquer the northern kingdom of Israel and take those residents away in exile. The Assyrians do that. The Assyrians were a mighty nation. They were known to be ruthless and merciless. In fact, as they captured people, they would put hooks in their nose and bits in their mouths and chain them from nose to nose, string them across, and bring them into their land marching. They were specialists in torture. And that's what the Assyrians were known for. They were powerful. And what they wanted to do was have world domination. Domination. They wanted to conquer the region. And so they take out the northern kingdom of Israel with every intention of taking out the southern kingdom of Judah, going down to Egypt, and taking over the entire Middle East. And what the king of Assyria would do, though, before he'd conquer a place, he would require them to pay him tribute, taxes, if you will, so that he would not conquer them. But, of course, his plan was just to regroup and take them over. We're told here that King Hezekiah refused to pay tribute or serve the Assyrian king. Now, what that means is he's picking a fight. He's not trying to. He realizes Assyria is far more powerful than him and than Judah at this point. In fact, we're told here in a few moments that the Assyrians had hundreds of thousands of soldiers right there in the land of Israel ready to pounce on Judah. They were more powerful. But King Hezekiah believed in his God. In fact, he tells his people, we're not going to do this. We're not going to serve him. In fact, we're going to make preparations to wait him out, trusting God to deliver us. We're told in 2 Chronicles 32, this is a speech Hezekiah gives his people. He says, be strong and courageous. Sound familiar? Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. But there wasn't. But he says, with him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and fight our battles. How amazing is that? And then we're told in 2 Chronicles 32, verses 7 and 8, that the people took confidence from the words of their king. I love that. Hezekiah is like, look, they're deep, but we got God. They're powerful, But we have the King of Kings. And no matter what they have, we got this because God has got us. I love Hezekiah's faith. Hezekiah is courageous. He is strong. And in chapter 18 that I just read for us, 2 Kings 18, verse 13, we read this. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, so it's 8 years after Israel had fallen, the northern kingdom, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. We're told about 46 cities of Judah now have been captured. Hezekiah is feeling the pressure. So much so, look at verse 14. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me whatever you impose on me, I will bear it. We're told that Hezekiah begins to pay tribute. We're told that Hezekiah realizes his days are numbered as well as his southern kingdom of Judah. And he begins to pay the tribute, taking gold from everywhere, even the temple, to try to pay off the king of Assyria. But by this point, the king of Assyria would have none of it. Basically, he says, Hezekiah, you've been talking all tough, but words won't deliver you. Look at chapter 18, verse 20. The king of Assyria sends a messenger, says, in verse 19, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you're trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Basically, these messengers come to the gates of Jerusalem, several hundred thousand deep of soldiers, and they're shouting out to the walled city and all who are standing across it, saying, Hezekiah told you to be all bold and tough, but you know as well as I know, we're about to do to you what we've done to every city we've come against up to this point. And Hezekiah is telling you, oh, well, we made an alliance with Egypt. Let me let you know, Egypt won't deliver you. Hezekiah is telling you, trust in the Lord. Oh, yeah, what God? What God are you going to trust in? And in like manner, they mocked the people of God. We see in verse 26 that the officials of Hezekiah who are on the wall, they say, please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah. Basically, these messengers were talking in Hebrew, and they're bringing fear among all the Jewish people there. And the Jewish leader's like, can you talk to us in Aramaic so our people don't hear what you're saying? And the guy's like, who did our leaders, our king, send us to? But to all this city. Basically, leave the city, we'll protect you, but we'll come in and capture it. And here's how they mocked. In verse 33, has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hezekiah and the people of Israel understand it's about to be done with them. And here we come to chapter 19, verse 1. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, who was over the households, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priest, covered with sackcloth. He sent them to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. I read this and I'm thinking, what has happened to Hezekiah's faith? What has happened to the, hey, there's more of us than there are of them, Hezekiah? Well, what happened to the, our God is stronger than their military, Hezekiah? But here we have, hey, I'll pay you what you need, tear the clothes, in despair, Hezekiah. You know, I read this story, and I see this, and I'm partly disappointed and partly refreshed. Because I want Hezekiah to have this courageous faith that never wavers. But I realize I never have a courageous faith that never wavers. We wish that our faith would have this upward trajectory and just kind of stay steady increasing for all of our life. When in reality, our faith can sometimes be like the Chicago temperatures, rising and falling, rising and falling. Our faith can feel like the stock market. Up and down, is it going to crash? And Hezekiah is facing the realities of life. He's in the day of trouble, family. And in the day of trouble right now, his feet are feeling a little weak. His faith is starting to take a little bit of a hit. And Hezekiah is worried because he understands the threats and that the threats are real. We're told that he goes to the house of the Lord. He calls for Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah comes and Isaiah says, "Hey, Hezekiah, the Lord says, be at peace, that the Lord's going to take care of you." And Hezekiah, no doubt, says, okay, all right. He begins to kind of pull himself back together. And basically, he sends away the Assyrian official saying, we're not gonna submit to your requests. We're told in verse 8 that the Assyrian official goes back to the Assyrian king, Sennacherib, to relay this message. And Sennacherib now has had it with Hezekiah. He's like, all right, I tried to do this peacefully. Now we're going to take you by force. In verse 10 of chapter 19, this is the message the king of Assyria sends to Hezekiah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of those nations delivered them? And he begins to list the kings and gods that Assyria has already conquered. He sends this to a letter to Hezekiah. And Hezekiah receives this letter in like fashion. He reads it. And now he knows they're coming. They're coming. In fact, at one point, the Assyrian official says, Hezekiah, do you really think you can fight us? He said, let's make a wager, he tells Hezekiah. I'll give you 2,000 chariots if you can put 2,000 riders on them. Basically, you've got no army, and we are over 200,000 deep here. Hezekiah receives this letter. And this is a crisis moment, family. This is the day of trouble for Hezekiah. This is the day of worry for him. This is the unknown that is ahead of him. And you and I have got these letters in our hands right now, don't we? We have the unknowns. We have the day of trouble. We have the worries. What is it that you feel worried about right now? What is the day of trouble that you possess in your hand? I want you to think about that. Because if we go into a new year, we have hopes. Hezekiah, no doubt, had hopes. We have dreams. We have desires. We have expectations, but we have fears. We have worries. We have troubles. We have crises. And Hezekiah receives this letter from the king of Assyria. And what does he do with it, with his feeble faith? What does he do with it, with his shaking legs and his trembling hands, with the weariness and exhaustion from worry? We're told in verse 14 of chapter 19, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord. Hezekiah did not go to Facebook, family. Hezekiah did not go on social media, family. Hezekiah did not begin to Google how to get out of Assyria's hands. Hezekiah goes to the house of the Lord. And it says in verse 14, he spread the letter before the Lord. I picture Hezekiah just coming before the Lord on his knees, saying, Lord, you see this letter. Here it is. It's right here, God. It's right before you, Lord. I've got nothing but simply coming to the temple and spreading my troubles before you. And Hezekiah, at this point, though, is at his best. He spreads his troubles before the Lord. What will you do in the day of trouble, family? Well, the first thing we are to do is to spread our troubles to the Lord. Just give them to him. God can handle our weariness and our troubles. And Hezekiah goes where he knows he has to go. He goes to the Lord. What a merciful, merciful king, a God that we have that would bring the king to him. Verse 15, then Hezekiah prays. Hezekiah prays a prayer in his time of trouble that I believe we can take and model our own prayers in our days of trouble. Hezekiah asks the Lord to intervene. He asks God to step in. That's what he does here. He asks the Lord, saying, God, I need you right now. And there are basically three moves in his asking of the Lord to intervene that I want us to begin to remember ourselves. There are three steps, if you will. It's, of course, not that simple, but for memory's sake, I want to take the word ask and give you an acronym with that to help you remember how to pray in your day of trouble. The A for ask is to acknowledge first and foremost the character of God. Hezekiah is weary, but look what he does in verse 15. He prays to the Lord and says, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. What Hezekiah does is he affirms God's character. Now listen here, family. When we are feeling weighed down by troubles, oftentimes our first impulse isn't to get our eyes on the character of God. But Hezekiah realizes that his prayers are worth nothing if there's not a God that he's praying to. His prayers are worth nothing if the God he prays to isn't powerful. And so the first thing he does to even build up his own faith is to remind him about the God that he's about to talk to. And look what he says. He says, O Lord, the God of Israel. Hezekiah is making it clear. God, we know that these other nations that the Assyrians have conquered have had their own gods. But I'm talking to the God of Israel. I'm not talking to the God of Babylon or the God of Syria or the God of the Moabites. I'm talking to the God of Israel. The word Lord, as we've seen before, is in all capital letters, which is to signify the specific name of the God of Israel. That is Yahweh in Hebrew, Lord in English. Oh, Yahweh Elohim of Israel is what Hezekiah speaks here. He says, you are enthroned above the cherubim. This is an image of the Holy of Holies, where God's presence would dwell. And there is the Ark of the Covenant, and there are the two angelic, golden angelic beings on the Ark, the cherubim, who had their wings outstretched on each side. And above is the mercy seat, the place where God would meet his people. And Hezekiah is like, here, God, I am coming to you, the God of Israel. There's no syncretism here, God. You alone are God. I'm not mixing and matching my gods right now. I'm not pulling a little bit from there and a little from here. You alone are God, he says. You are God. Enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God. I love that article. You are the God. You are not a God. You are not one of many. You are not a God among a buffet of gods. Y'all been to Old Country Buffet, remember that place? Or any buffet for that matter. When you go to a buffet, you take the best of what you want that you feel like will suit your appetite, put it together, and enjoy your meal. And that's oftentimes how the world around us seeks to worship whatever gods it is. Pick and choose whatever fits our needs and satisfies our appetites. And here Hezekiah's like, God, I'm not doing that. You are God. You do as you wish. You are who you are. I'm surrendering to you. I'm not trying to piecemeal together this prayer. This is you, God. You alone are the God of all the kingdoms of earth. Basically, he's saying, the Assyrians are coming to us. You're not only the God of Israel, but you're God over Assyria. And not just over Assyria, but he says, you have made heaven and earth. You are God of all creation. Hezekiah is saying, God, I'm coming to the one who sovereignly reigns and rules over everything, full stop. And that's a great place to begin our prayers, family, to acknowledge who we're coming to. If our God is weak, we'll pray weak prayers. If our God is powerless, we pray powerless prayers. If our God is incapable, we pray with tongue in cheek, like, eh, this ain't gonna happen. But if we come to a God who rules over heaven and earth and over every kingdom, If we come to the God of gods, if we come to the one of whom there is none like, if we come to the one who alone is God with our prayers, we can pray big prayers of faith, trusting that our God is in control. So Hezekiah acknowledges the character of God. He says, God, all of the earth is your jurisdiction. Your rule, your reign, and your domain is everywhere. But then Hezekiah does the second thing that's important for us. He speaks his worries to God. That's what we are to do in the day of trouble. Speak your trouble. Speak your worries to the Lord. Look what he says in verse 18. He says, Lord, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent, mocking the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the works of men's hands, woods and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. Basically saying, God, this is my case here. The Assyrian king is coming. He has everything he needs to conquer me, to conquer Judah. Everything. Everything he intends to do, he will do. Because I've got nothing to stop him, Lord. Hezekiah is speaking truth, family. And when we are in a day of trouble, we must simply just speak the truth of the fears we feel. Just the other day, I spoke a fear in my heart that I was like, Lord, this is here, and I didn't realize this is here, but it's been here for a while. And I said it to the Lord, and though I've been thinking about it, I even said it aloud, and I was like, God, that took a lot to even speak that. Because there's fear, and not even realizing that fear had kind of affected me in my mind. And so we just come to the Lord saying, God, this is it. I'm scared of this. I'm scared of where my health is going to go. I'm scared of this relationship and what's going to take place. I'm scared of my financial situation. God, I'm scared of the neighborhood I live in. God, I'm scared about my education. I'm scared about my future. Say it to God. Bring your trouble before him. This is what it is. Like, Lord's saying, come to me. And Hezekiah goes and he speaks these prayers. Your fears are genuine. So don't see your fears as a lack of faith, but something that gives you an opportunity to express your faith. God, I need you. He speaks his troubles, his worries. He submits them. He states them. He surrenders them to the Lord. And then the K in ask is to acknowledge, to speak, and then keep a passion for God's glory. Look what Hezekiah says in verse 19. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from his hand. So that, look at that's a purpose clause. Why? That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Hezekiah's burden here is not necessarily his own personal well-being, although I'm sure he's concerned about it. But it's the name of God to everyone who would see if they were conquered. You know, family, oftentimes we pray our prayers and no doubt we have our own well-being in mind, and there's not something entirely wrong with that. But where it gets wrong is if God's glory is nowhere in mind. You see, it's fascinating to me that we're told that Hezekiah is the greatest king in Israel since David. He is one who did right in the eyes of the Lord. He restores worship, and then it's like, and you give him Assyria at his doorsteps, God? But you know, the days of trouble can be used by God to strengthen our faith and give us opportunity to bring him glory as he delivers us from it or brings us through it. Our days of troubles may last a day, a week, a month, or a lifetime. But if our aim is to give God glory through the trouble, whether he delivers us from it the way we want or doesn't do it, we can say, Lord, you still are God, and may you receive the glory as people look to me and say, how are you making it? And you say, God is sustaining me. How are you holding on? Because God is holding me. And if it does bring you through it, how did you get through it? Because God brought me through it. Whether we come through it, we get out of it, however it looks, if God's glory is our focus, we can give him praise. And Hezekiah is like, God, that's my burden. So what happens to King Hezekiah and the nation of Assyria and the nation of Judah? Well, we're told in verse 20 that Isaiah the prophet now goes to Hezekiah. The Lord spoke to Isaiah. And he says, "Your prayer to me," God says, "about Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard." And then Isaiah speaks these words to the king of Assyria in verse 28. "You have raged against the Lord, against me. Your complacency has come into my ears." And God tells Assyria, "I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came." You hear what God says there? He says, go tell the king of Assyria, I'm going to turn you back the same route you came here in the same way you bring back your captives. Well, look in verse 32, and this is how God does it. "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mount against it. By the way he came, by the same way shall he return, and he shall not come into the city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David." Verse 35, "And that night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisqrash, his god, Adramelech and Sherezar, his son, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat, and Esharadan, his son, reigned in his place." That's what I call a mighty deliverance, family. The Lord brought Hezekiah through it. He strikes down the Assyrian army. They go back home with their heads down, and the king gets assassinated. God delivers them. Truth be told, Assyria does not conquer Judah. And God uses Hezekiah to deliver them. There's much more to Hezekiah's story, good and bad. But you might be hearing this saying, that's really great news for Hezekiah. But how can this kind of hope be for me? Hezekiah was the greatest king of Judah up to that point and after, until the greatest of greatest kings, Jesus Christ himself. And I think as Hezekiah lays down his troubles before the Lord, so does our great God and Savior Jesus Christ lay down his troubles in the Garden of Gethsemane in prayer. And he says, "Lord, if it be your will, would you take this cup from me, this suffering I'm about to endure, this death I'm about to die, this turning away of you looking at me, this bearing of your wrath, this taking on of people's sins. Lord, if it be your will, take this cup." But Jesus says, "But not my will, but let your will be done." Jesus spreads his prayers before the Father. And then he would spread his arms on the cross. And at the cross, he would take our sin. He would take our brokenness. He would take all the burden of the world. And he would die for sin. He would die to pay the punishment we would deserve. And our King spread out on our behalf. He would be laid in a grave. And as you know, family, he walked out of it 3 days later. So he would spread his forgiveness as he spread out his arms and spread out his prayers. He spread out this message across the world saying we can come to him. And in like manner, it's for us to spread our faith now upon Jesus, who is our deliverer. We have a greater foe than the Assyrian army. And that foe Jesus has conquered. And we can go into the new year, family, with a kind of assurance, even in confronting the unknown, that our God is with us, that our God is enough, and that he will hear our prayers. So what is the trouble that you face today? Well, that's why you have that piece of paper in your hand. I do want to invite up our worship team. I want you to write your troubles on that piece of paper. Hezekiah got a scroll with troubles. What are yours? As you look into the new year, what are the things that concern you? What are the things that worry you? I want you to write them down. You can write it in a word, write it in a phrase, write it in a sentence. But I want to invite you to go ahead and do that, even right now. Go ahead and write down your trouble before the Lord. What is it that burdens you? Troubles are real, and they bring fear, they bring worry, they bring concern. And just as we learned the acronym to pray through that with the word ASK, I want you to acknowledge the character of God. Right under or right next to that trouble, what is something true about God that God may want you to believe in Him right now? I'm going to mention a few things, and maybe one of these you feel is it. That God is faithful. That God is true. That God doesn't lie. That God is all-powerful. That God sees everywhere. That God is gracious. That God is a giver of peace. He is a forgiver of sin. He is a giver of life. That God is everywhere present. God is all-knowing. God receives the prayers of the humble. A broken and contrite spirit the Lord would not despise. God promises to give rest. That God is eternal. That God is the great God. That God receives prodigals with open arms. What is it about God that He wants you to remember as you write out your troubles? Acknowledge the character of God. And I want to invite you to speak your worry to God. Just take a moment and just speak in your heart, or maybe even whisper in your seat, the trouble you wrote. God, I'm afraid of this. Just tell Him, God, I'm worried about this. God, I'm unsure about this. Just tell Him. He wants to hear you speak your troubles, your worries, your fears to Him. Just tell Him. And then the K, to keep a passion for His glory. Just acknowledge, God, I want you to receive glory through my troubles. However you choose to do that. And I pray that I would trust you. Express that to Him. Maybe even saying that you want Him to receive glory brings fear. Express that to Him. Tell Him. As we prepare to sing this closing song, I invite you to spread your troubles before the Lord. And you can do that a variety of ways. You can do that by spreading your arms in song and giving him praise as you sing. It might mean being in your seat and just spreading it out over your lap, that trouble, and just putting your hands on that paper saying, Lord, this is, I'm giving this to you. You might want to come along the stage here and just take a step forward to express that in a tangible, physical way as a symbol of your surrender. Hezekiah went to the temple with his burden, and we are temples, says the word of God. And so we can come to the Lord wherever we're at. So whether you do that in your seat, sitting, standing, coming forward, we invite you to spread your troubles, and let's give God praise as we bring our burdens to him. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we trust you to hear us. Lord, we know you hear us. And as the unknowns and the worries are expressed, God, we just confess that you are God and we trust you. Oh, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. And for any who don't know you, may today come the day where they put their faith in Jesus. We need you, God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I invite you to stand if you wish, to come forward if you wish, to bow down if you wish, to stay seated if you wish. But let's give God our response.